Good morning, Mill City. So good to be together. What a special day it is and will be. We've got baptisms, of course, coming here in just a bit. Today's like pandemonium day, baptism celebration day. So good. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to everybody joining us online. I want to, you know, if you were to be like, I wonder who's Callie? You know, if you're new with us, she's our worship leader, short, powerful voice, blonde hair. And if you don't know her, you're kind of like, oh, I heard she's like this, or maybe she's, you know, I know this about her. But chances are, if you really want to know her, you should talk to somebody who really knows her. Somebody who's closest, somebody who like knows some of the things that she might like or not like, or she's interested in, or personality quirks, or things that somebody closer. And you know, I think the same thing oftentimes happens with Jesus. Like, what's Jesus like? And we're finding out, people find out about Jesus and have opinions about Jesus based on what the news says, or what that influencer said, or what somebody down the street said, or what I heard about that church down there, or that Christian on next door. And so we get a picture of like, oh, he's just a teacher, he's a good man, or I don't know, he created this, or part of the problem of that. But the goal is to really know who Jesus is. And some of us in the room like already know who Jesus is, but it's important that we continue to know who Jesus is, and there's always more of Jesus to know. And maybe there's others in the room or online who might be skeptical or unsure, or I thought he was like this, but not. And again, we want to find out who Jesus is from somebody who's close to Jesus. And the scripture says that John, one of his disciples, was one of the closest, if not maybe even the closest, of all of his disciples. And so last week we started a series where we're going to walk through the Gospel of John. The series is called, Who is Jesus Really? Asking that question. And John actually writes with that theme in mind. I want people to know who the real Jesus is. Because if you really know, it will and can change everything. So last week, we started in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which is the prologue and the setup for the entire book, sets the foundation, sets the theme. Encourage you to listen to that or watch it if you haven't already. But in that particular passage, John the Baptizer is introduced. We oftentimes know him as John the Baptist, if you're familiar with the Bible, but he didn't go to a Baptist church. He just happened to be called to baptize. And but John the Baptizer is not the writer of the Gospel of John, just for clarity's sake. And today we're going to be going through John chapter 1, 19 through 51. We won't read all of that here this morning. And so I just want to start with our weekly practice, and that is to read John 1, 19 through 51 every day this week. Maybe it's multiple times every day or multiple times slowly, but each time, note what sticks out to you. It might be the same thing every week, it might be or every day. It might be something different every day. But really what we want to do is we want to dwell in and allow the Word of God to dwell in us and to sink in and settle into our hearts and into our lives. And so we start in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19 today, where it says, Now this was John the baptizer's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. So the question, who is Jesus really? In order to answer that question really well, it's important to know who is not Jesus. And John the Baptizer says, I am not the Messiah. You're wanting to find out who Jesus is. It's important to know I'm not him, which means that you're not Jesus. And I'm not Jesus. And your kids aren't Jesus. And Donald Trump is not Jesus. And your career is not Jesus. And your spouse is not Jesus. And your boyfriend is not Jesus. And your future is not Jesus. You're like, yeah, I would never call them Jesus. But what do we look to as the center of our lives? What do we look to as the one who will save us, the Messiah, the one that's going to somehow satisfy and bring our life to a place? Where do we find our ultimate security? And the problem is that since Genesis chapter 3, we have been trying to be the center of the story. We have been trying to be the lead role in the story. We have a role in the story, it's just that we're not the lead role in the story. In the Gospel of John, there are seven what's known as I am statements, where Jesus says, I am and the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's two things going on here. One, he's describing who he is really. And there's this reference to this Old Testament statement where in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Moses says, who are you? He says, I am to God. God, and so Jesus is making two things. He's describing aspects of himself, and he is relating himself to God. So it's important that we know that we are not. I like how my friend, the pastor and author, Louis Giglio, says, I am not, but I know I am. That's clever. I am not, but I know who is, which means that my name is I am not, which means your name is I am not. I am not the center of all things. I am not in control. I am not calling the shots. I am not holding it all together. I am not the Redeemer. You are not the Savior. You are not the one who is responsible for it all. John says, I am a voice. I am not the voice. I am a voice that points to the one who is the center of the story. Verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus came to deal with the sin problem here. And don't you just love this? It says that Jesus came toward them. No matter where you are and no matter what you've done or no matter what kind of issues or struggles or things are going on in your life, God moves towards you. It's not like, uh-oh, there's some brokenness, there's the sin of the world, got to run away. We might even want to separate our own selves from our own selves, but God moves towards us. And John says, look, I am not, but look, there is the one who is. And he references and calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in this day and age, the hearers of this message and the people would have been very familiar with the sacrificial system that was part of their way of life. And the sacrificial system was related to washing away and dealing with sin. And some of this was for sins that they knew they committed, and some of this was for sins that they didn't even know that they committed. Like, sacrifice this for anything that you didn't know or you forgot or you unintentionally did. There's some intentional things and some unintentional things, but nonetheless, this sin issue needs to be dealt with, and the way to do that is to sacrifice a lamb and in some way absorb that in order for you to be able to be clean. And so John says, look, you don't know who Jesus is really? I'm not the Messiah, but he is the Lamb of God. He's going to deal with the sin. Now, this word sin is not a reference, or the way that it's written here is not a reference to action. Sin is an action, meaning do something I'm not supposed to do, do something not in the way of God, to steal or to murder or to covet or to commit adultery, the things listed in the Ten Commandments, and there are, of course, others, but we oftentimes think of sin as something we do, and it is that, but what is being referenced here is not just action, more specifically, a power that we're under, an infection that has infected all of creation. And so what he's saying is not only is he going to deal with the sins that we do and we're aware of and the behavioral action, he's going to deal with the sin that has infected all of creation and break the power of sin. Now, it's important to recognize what this means. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's the sacrificial system, the absorbing of that sin, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Condemnation was dealt with. All that you deserved was dealt with. All that you were would have had to repay, which you could not, forgiven, taken care of. But it's important to recognize here that it is not just a struggle, not just a weakness, not just like a rough patch. He says, when you were dead in your sin, like that's not, that is a problem. Because if it was a struggle, we can probably be a little more disciplined and struggle just a little less. But if you're dead, you can't do anything to make yourself less dead. Dead is dead. And so it says here that our issue is not some sort of struggle, some sort of weakness, some sort of personality issue. At the end of the day, the issue is death. Jesus came to deal with death. You are dead in your sins, and it says then that Jesus then is the one who can save you and can deal with that which we cannot deal on our own. Now, some of you, if you've been around Mill City for a little while, you know that I'm a bit of a grammar nerd. I didn't grow up being a grammar nerd, but the more I've read the Bible, the more I've like loved and appreciated different aspects of grammar. And one particular aspect of grammar that I have a favorite punctuation mark. I have a least favorite punctuation mark as well. It's the exclamation point. Actually, I have nothing against it, except for that it gets overused. Like, pay attention to your text messages. Every sentence ended with an exclamation point. If that's the case, then nothing is exciting anymore then. It's all exciting, which means nothing's exciting. Every time I say this, I'll get an email this week and somebody will write something and be like, they will explain or apologize for the number of exclamation points they put in an email. Don't worry about it. I am not the exclamation point police. I'm just telling you what I think. Anyway, this has nothing to do with the exclamation point. This has everything to do with the fact that I love the comma. Because when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, thank God it's not a period. It's a comma, because that means that something comes after the comma, like not finished. This is important and this is true, but the comma is like if you want to know the gospel of Jesus in one exclamation or one punctuation mark, it's the comma, because the comma says not the end of the story, but comma, God made you alive with Christ. It doesn't say you made you alive. It doesn't say that, well, you're stuck and I hope you can work it out. It says God brought you to life with Christ. See, the storyline is not our faith and passion. It doesn't say you were dead, but you were passionate enough. It doesn't say your faith was strong enough. See, the storyline here is God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice. You can't build your life on your faith. Faith is an important dynamic, but if your faith is in your faith, you're in big trouble. Because our faith is to be in God. Our faith is in Jesus and His work. All right. You guys must be sleeping, because that was a really great place to say, amen, thank God for the comma. John chapter 1, verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Now we have here, if you overlay the other Gospels, what's happening is John is baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. And when that happens, the dove, a spirit, this Holy Spirit represented in the dove, comes down, rests on Jesus, all heaven opens, says that God says, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. I delight in him. I'm so great. I'm just over the moon about my Son." Talked briefly about that last week. And John is the baptizer. So we have Jesus being baptized, and we have John being the one that's called to water baptize. He's been doing this. And later we find out that in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message, and they're like, "What do we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized." So we have Jesus modeling for us as followers of Jesus to do what Jesus did and be water baptized. And we have the first disciples, apostles, saying, "Be water baptized as a reflection of your trust and your faith in Jesus." This is the early church would call this the great initiation. And maybe a better way of understanding it in our modern day would be a rite of passage. Right, like a rite of passage in adolescence. I do a kind of a formal thing with, I've done it with all four of our boys, where when they were, you know, moving into adolescence and puberty, there was a moment where we marked it by talking about what that transition was like and send them into the next season. There's no going back. Graduation is a rite of passage. I've done something with my boys as well when they graduate from high school and go into, it's kind of a transition and a rite of passage from adolescence into young adulthood. There's plenty of transitions and rites of passage into new season. Being sent into a new season can't go back. Marriage is another. Baptism is another. And these are mark moments where nothing changes and everything changes. In marriage, often known as a sacrament in the church, so is baptism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in reference to marriage, but I think it's a really great description of a sacrament. In marriage, two people come together with their yes. Their yes gets offered to God, and God adds his yes and gives it back to them in blessing. So what's happening here? Something more than just two people's yeses. Something more than just signature on a marriage license. And this is why the scripture says what God has joined together, no one can separate. I have the privilege of doing weddings and have done a bunch of them over the years, and I've always been so privileged to stand where I stand because I feel like I have a front row seat to a supernatural miracle. Two people becoming one. And Jossie and I walked down an aisle, stared into each other's eyes, repeated vows, and in that moment, as we said, committed our lives to one another, said yes, offered those yeses to God, God blesses, puts his yes on that as well. Something supernatural happened, and nothing changed and everything changed. And the same thing is true with baptism. Baptism is like, nothing changes and everything changes. Salvation. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians that we become a new creation. And yet, we still have things going on in our lives. We still have things we're working through. Everything changes and it feels like nothing changes. But everything changed. Baptism means, Romans chapter 6 says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Boom. Amen. All right. We'll take some booms around here. This is a boom kind of day. Baptism means your old life is buried. Boom. which means you go into the water. What is it? What's it a reflection of? Totally immersed in Jesus. I don't have any, there's no problem with sprinkling, but the reason we do immersion into water is a reflection of every part of my life is totally touched by Jesus. This is no longer an A.A. Ron life. This is a Jesus life. Like it's not about me. Colossians chapter 3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Boom. Yes. Whoever's saying this over here, come on now. That's right. I'm going to start like this. All right. So. See, the gospel, following Jesus. Who is Jesus really? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? The gospel is not about getting a new tribe, but about getting a new life. A new life. Because we're immersed into Jesus. Notice how we're not immersed into a life of perfection. We're immersed into a life completely touched by and open to, submitted to the rule and the reign of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35, the end of this particular chapter, we have Jesus calling his disciples. And it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and we saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. He repeats what he said. When the two disciples heard him say this, these were John's disciples, people following him. They followed Jesus. They turned. They're like, oh, I've been following the wrong guy, or at least the wrong guy up till now. And now that I know, and now that I see, I'm changing direction. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Oh, he's the Lamb of God? Oh, He's the Messiah? Oh, I'm not? I'm going to leave my self-directed life and move to a Jesus-directed life. Oh, I've been putting my hope and all my identity in my kids and my kids' activity. Oh, I've been putting all of my identity in whether or not I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Oh, I've been putting all of my identity and my hope and security in whether or not I get into this school or I get these types of grades. Oh, Jesus is the one. Oh, let me turn. Change, complete change. Old life is buried. It says in chapter 1, verse 42, then Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Baptism means a new identity is proclaimed. Jesus gives you a new name. Not the enemy. Not someone else, not what was said about you, not what you say about yourself, not how you think, oh, I'm such a moron, oh, I can't believe I'm such an idiot, or I'm not worthy of this, or somebody might have said to you, and maybe a parent, somebody needs to hear this today, you were told you were hard to love, you were told that you were, or showed that you weren't worth much of anything. God would say to you today that your name is loved. Your name is chosen. That you are a child of God, that you are worth dying for. Amen. That is worth celebrating because your life is buried. You come alive in Christ Jesus, and God says, that's my girl, that's my boy, you're loved. You are alive. Boom. The Apostle Paul says it this way. When he writes to like the church at Colossae, to the saints at Colossae, to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, to the saints, Corinth, to the saints at Corinth. If you ever read Corinthians, it's wild because he calls them saints, but then he talks about how like, stop sleeping with your mother-in-law. Stop getting drunk on communion wine. Does that sound like saintly behavior? It doesn't, but he's calling them. Sometimes my boys will do something, and I'll be like, this is not who you are. I know you did this. Bad choice. I'm going to deal with this, and it's got consequences for this, but this is not who you are. And that's what Paul is saying to these churches and what God is saying to you. You're alive in Christ. You're not a victim. You are not your choices. You are not your mistakes. You are not what somebody else says about you. You are a saint with the ability to sin. Notice how he doesn't say to the worms in Philippi, to the slugs at Colossae, to the sinners barely saved by grace. No, he's saying to the saints saved by grace, working their life in Christ out. Now this idea of Jesus proclaiming our identity is a bit of a problem in our culture. Because our culture says that we get to decide who we are. I decide my own truth. But God says that he gives us our name. Notice how Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, what do you feel like is your name in the most deepest part of yourself? What do you feel strongest about? He says, this is who you are. And that is good transformational news, that our identity comes from God, that you are a son, you are a daughter, you're a Jesus person. Your identity is not as a Democrat or as a Republican, as an addict, as a choice, anything. You are identified by and marked by God because of Jesus and what he has done. Boom. So here in just a minute, we've got another 8, 9, or 10 people. We had nine or 10 people in the first gathering are going to go into the waters of baptism. It's important to know that this is not required for salvation. It is a reflection of what God has done. It is a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. I was once dead, but I am immersed in God. I die and I come back alive, not trying harder, but with a new nature because of Jesus. This is not a reflection of my faith. This is a reflection of God's work. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, oh, I've heard about Jesus, but I didn't realize that I've been hearing about Jesus from people who hardly know who Jesus is. And maybe there's something sparking inside of you in this moment that says, I really am curious about this Jesus. And maybe you're at a place, you're on the fence, and you're like, I need to know a little bit more. Can't encourage you enough. Continue to lean into those questions. We have something here called Alpha that would be really great next step to just explore those questions. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, I'm ready to put my faith and my trust in Jesus because I have been putting my faith and my trust in my faith and my energy and my effort, and man, I need more than that. If that's you, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, you cross the line of faith and just simply do that by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Like, I trust you. I trust what you did. I'm not putting my trust in my energy or my own faith. I'm putting my trust in you. You're the one who took me from dead to alive. You're the one who defeated death. You're the one who broke the power of sin. You're the one who forgave my sins. So I just put my trust in what you have done. And in that moment, if you just said yes to Jesus, you just said, Jesus, I trust you, everything changed. Gone from dead to alive, in the family of God, walking with and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. All of heaven rejoices. So, Father, wherever we find ourselves in this moment, God, I pray that you would help us to see who Jesus really is. That you are alive, and that you bring us to life. That we are not, but you are. Would you help us have eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you help us live into the reality of that? This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen.